If you got an afternoon nap today, an afternoon nap, good, you know that is the 11th commandment. Thou shalt take a Sunday afternoon nap. I'm going to try to move this down, and hopefully I won't break it this evening. Okay, we're good. It's funny, I was walking up here this morning, and this was on the ground, and I said, okay, I got to make sure I don't step on it. Things that go through our minds as we're preaching up here. But Luke chapter 10, this evening, this morning we talked about the one thing that changes everything. And we said the one thing that changes everything is love. That's good. Good. You guys paid attention well this morning. At least two of you guys did. But we're going to continue on with that thought tonight. But before we read the text of Scripture, we asked a question, and that is, what does love require of us? And we looked at that in the context of people that have a different value system than us. People that see the world differently than us. How do we handle those people? What does love require of us? And we're going to look at that question again tonight, but in a little different context. But as a way of introduction, have you ever considered where you spend your time? Have you ever considered week in, week out, where you spend your time and how much time you spend in those different places? I was looking up some things, and I thought about, what's one place we spend a lot of time? Work. If you work 50 weeks a year, a full-time job, you spend around 2,000 hours a year at work. That's equivalent to 53 days out of your year you spend in the office or wherever you work. Isn't that encouraging? Driving. Let's say you just drive 700 miles a month. Okay, now most people drive more than that. I talked to several of you this morning that are commuters, so you might drive that many a week. But if you just drive 700 miles a month, an average speed of 50 miles an hour, you'll be in a car 8 days each year. I looked up TV. There's a study, the New York Daily News did a study that the average American, this is just the average American, watches 5 hours of TV a day. 5 hours of TV a day, which comes out to 1,800 hours a year, which is equivalent to 76 days a year as Americans we spend in front of our TVs, which basically just means that we get good use out of our DVRs. We spend a lot of time in front of TV. But have you ever thought not just where you spend your time, but why you spend your time in those places? I thought of one reason is obligation. You know those things that you really don't want to do, but you have to do? For example, I didn't know that when you get married, that the obligation of attending baby showers is part of the marriage agreement. We never had a conversation about that, but I kind of learned that after I got married, going to baby showers is just something that you do. Maybe you have a work-related activity that you have to go to, and you don't want to go, but you have to do it. And there are some things in life that we just do out of obligation. There's some things we do out of recreation. There are things we do where we just enjoy things. Maybe you have your favorite TV show, or maybe you enjoy taking a walk. We're kind of joking around this morning about sports. Maybe you enjoy a sporting event. But there are things we do just out of recreation. There's some things we do out of livelihood. We go to work because we have to. There are a few people that every day wake up and they just can't wait to get to work every single day. Is there anybody here that you just love going to work every single day of your life? Anybody? Yeah, nobody. Okay, so we're all on the same page. I saw half a hand up there with Austin back there. He hasn't decided yet. So keep your job, okay? Dream job, brother, all right? But most of us, there are times when we don't feel like going to work, but we do it because of livelihood. We want to eat. We need to take care of our families. But there's one other reason why we spend our time in places that trumps all others. And that is because we love doing something. It's not just that we enjoy it. It's definitely not an obligation, but it's love. You want to spend your time doing fill in the blank, or you want to spend your time with fill in the blank because you love them. I talked about sports earlier, and I was joking around about a Giants game. But me and my wife Gina, we go to a couple of Giants games a year, and I just love doing it. It's not something that you have to like talk me into. I just love going and watching the Giants. And I think there are things in our life that we love to do. I never wake up in the morning and say, today I want to go to the dentist. That's what I want, because I don't love doing it. In fact, I think that dentists, first of all, they're like, it's like the biggest ripoff in the world. You know what I mean? Like, rip me off. Like, whoever came up with that, I think they're a crook and they should be in jail somewhere, you know? All that money. And not only that, but it's like, I go to the dentist's office, they want to charge a crazy amount of money, and then I leave the place and I'm in pain for the rest of the day. It's like, what in the world? I never wake up and say, I want to go to the dentist. In Luke chapter 10, we see a familiar passage. And we see somebody that wanted to spend time with somebody else, not out of obligation, not out of recreation, not out of livelihood, but out of love. And because there was love, there was nothing that could keep her away from Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 38, this is what the Bible says. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. Now that he is Jesus. That he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Now, I read that, and I say, that makes so much sense. Because if you have a sibling, okay, if you have a sibling and you want them to do something, or you think they should be doing something, you don't go and tell them, because they don't listen to you. Notice, Martha thought that Mary should be helping her clean. Martha doesn't go to Mary, because Martha knows that her sister's not going to listen to her. If you have a sibling, you know your sibling's not going to listen to you. What do? You go to mom, you go to dad, and say, hey, mom, dad, they need to help me. Well, Jesus happened to be there, so she doesn't go to mom or dad. She goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, can you tell Mary to please come and help me? I need some help cleaning up. Verse number 41, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. I think that describes our society significantly. We see anxiety, we see worry, we see her heart is filled with lots of things. She's busy. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Let's have a word of prayer tonight, and we'll get into it in the few minutes we have together. God, I ask you that this time together would be helpful. This time together would be a time of spiritual growth. This time together would be a time that we look in your word and we grow in our love for you. Thank you for what you've done for us on Calvary. We thank you for the love that you have for us. And I just pray that you would work in this time, in a very special way. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice in verse number 41 and 42, Jesus indicted her. And I find it really interesting because Jesus didn't indict her for something that she did, but Jesus indicted her for something that she didn't do. Jesus indicted Martha because she forgot the most important thing. Martha's wrapped up and having herself together. Martha's not wrapped up in bad things. Martha's not wrapped up in gross sin. Martha's not somebody that has that. We would look at Martha and we would say, they have issues. That's not Martha. Martha, she just wants things to look good. She wants Jesus to have a good experience. She's in there. She's cleaning. She wants to present a good image to Christ. And she's upset that she's the only one that cares about that. Like, doesn't Mary want to give Jesus a good experience? I mean, Jesus doesn't want to see dust on the windowsill. I mean, why isn't Mary helping her clean? And she's really focused on presenting this image. She's really focused on presenting this idea of having everything together. She finds identity in that. And notice Jesus says that she's troubled about many things. It's caused her to worry. See, Martha and Mary were sisters, but there was something about Mary that Martha didn't realize. Martha didn't realize that Mary's heart was fixed on a person. Martha didn't realize that Mary wasn't worried about all these other things. That Mary wasn't worried about how the house looked and if everything was happening just right. Mary's heart was fixed on Christ. And because Mary's heart was fixed on Christ, because she had a love for Christ, she wasn't going to let anything, no matter how good that thing was, get in the way. I found in my personal life, a lot of times it's not bad things that get in the way, but it's good things that get in the way of the best things. At least that's for me. It's easy for me to have good things get in the way of the best things. And I think this is a situation where Mary and Martha are in. Has anybody ever been to the Niagara Falls? You ever been to the Niagara Falls? Okay. If you guys have been in the Niagara Falls up there. The Niagara Falls were actually threatened in 1898. How many of you guys know the story about how they were threatened in 1898? They know? Nobody? Well, in 1898, this guy named William T. Love, he had this great idea. At least he thought it was a great idea. He wanted to divert the water away from Niagara Falls, and he wanted to create hydroelectric power. So what he did was he built this canal to divert the water 9 miles away, and he was going to create hydroelectric power. And what would have happened was the Niagara Falls would be gone immediately, and they wouldn't be what they are today. But something happened in the process of building. They had built the canal about a mile, and the economy crashed. There was a major downturn. And because of that, the project was abandoned. Well, the city of Niagara Falls there, they had a huge empty canal there that was a mile long. They had to do something with it. They had no idea what to do with it. They thought, well, we could fill it in, but that would cost a lot of money. So they came up with this idea. They repurposed the abandoned mile-long ditch to be a dump. And they used it as the city dump. And over a period of several decades, they dumped 21,000 tons of chemicals in that mile-long stretch. Well, in 1953, they closed up the ditch, they sealed the dump, and they covered it with dirt. But shortly after that, the city made a tragic error. The city decided that they were going to build two schools right on top that dump. The city decided they weren't just going to build two schools, but 9 years later, they actually built a housing development right on top of that dump. There was a highway that went right through the middle of the dump. So you have this place that has 21,000 tons of chemicals, and right over top of it, you have two schools, you have a neighborhood development, and you have a highway right on top. About 20 years later, the water table rose and the chemical seals were broken. And what happened was the chemicals started seeping up. And there were literally puddles of chemicals on the highway. And there were puddles of poisonous chemicals in the neighborhood development. Immediately when they figured out what was happening, the federal government shut the whole place down. They evacuated everything. They relocated the residents. And that situation is looked back on now as the worst environmental disaster in American history. But here's the tragic thing, is that people were building their lives, literally building their lives on top of something that was killing them. They didn't even realize it. Their kids were going to school. They went home. They thought everything was fine. And they were building their lives on something that was killing them. And as you can imagine, there were several health things that happened because of that incident. And I think as Christians sometimes, we can be slowly falling away spiritually and not even realize it because it happens in a place that we don't see. It happens in our hearts. We can be going through the motions. We can be doing the Christian life. And if we're not careful, what can happen is we can lose our love. We can lose our heart for God. Tonight, I have three simple thoughts, and this is what these three simple thoughts are. I just want us to gauge our love for God and just kind of see where we are. If you're taking notes, the first thought is this. Number one, spiritual things become a duty rather than a delight. Spiritual things become a duty rather than a delight. How do you know that your love for God is waning? Because let's be honest, it happens to all of us. There's nobody in here that's a spiritual giant. There's nobody in here that's a spiritual superstar that has it all together, that's immune to anything. Sometimes we look at pastors and we think, oh, the pastors have it all together. No, we don't. I am one. And sometimes in our lives, we don't realize it, But our spiritual life can tend to fall away because of our heart. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 says, "The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These religious people that Jesus is criticizing, they're doing everything. They're coming to public worship gatherings like this. They're standing together. They're praying. They're singing. They're doing everything, right? And Jesus said, "Hey, you're missing out. Hey, you're missing it." "Jesus, what do you mean I'm missing it? I'm publicly worshiping. I'm reading the law. I'm praying, and I'm praying really loud so everybody can hear." That's what they did. "What do you mean I'm missing it?" And the strange thing was, these people thought they were okay because they had come to a place in their spiritual lives where it was nothing but duty. It was nothing about, it was all about the outward, and it wasn't about the heart. There was no joy. There was no delight in church, in the things of God. As a follower of Jesus, there are times certainly where we need to do things out of duty, because I'm going to tell you, you're not always going to feel like obeying God. You're not always going to feel like reading the Bible. You're not always going to feel like going to church, and you should still do that, but that shouldn't be the majority of our spiritual walk. The majority of our spiritual walk should not be duty. It should not be, "I got to do it because the kids are going to see. I know I should." That shouldn't be the majority of our spiritual walk. And what had happened in Matthew chapter 15 is there were these people that had forgotten the heart behind it. Christianity is not about what we do, but it's about who we follow. Christianity is not about what we do, but about who we follow. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus is a loving heavenly Father. He's gracious. And when we get a look at who Jesus is, it's going to change a lot of things. I read this quote the other day, and I thought I'd share it. It was very helpful to me. It's this: "Growing in your Christian life should be a natural outflow from love, not an artificial show for a distant deity. Growing in your Christian life should be a natural outflow from love, not an artificial show for a distant deity." We should be growing not because we have to, but because we love God. We should be coming here and gathering to worship, not because Pastor Haynes is, if I don't, he's going to text me. One of the pastors there. No, it's not because of that. It's because I'm growing in a love relationship with my Heavenly Father, and I want to come here to gather with the body. I want to spend time in God's Word because I want to get to know the person that I love. Can you imagine if my marriage was all about duty? Wives, your husband takes you on a date. You go out for about 10 minutes or so. You just got to the restaurant. Got about an hour 45 left, all right, babe? Just sit there. Talk a little bit at the table. Keep checking your watch. Sports game. Thursday night football starts at 8:30, you know? I mean, the fall's coming up. Football. No, like, that's not cool. With our marriages, if it's nothing but duty, it's like, no. But sometimes in our Christian life, it's really easy for it to become duty-filled rather than joy-filled. First of all, tonight we've seen spiritual things become a duty rather than a delight. Number two, sometimes we are forgetting what's most important. We are forgetting what's most important. In Luke 10, we see Jesus there with Mary and Martha, and Mary is focused on Christ. Mary could be focused on so many things. Mary could be focused on cleaning, on getting things together, but she's communing with him. She's talking to him. She's worshiping him. She's loving him. Think about the privilege of the time period when Mary and Martha were born. They were born during the same time that Jesus was on earth. It's pretty awesome. Not only were they born when Jesus was on earth, but Jesus in the flesh said, "Hey, I want to go and hang out at your house." whoa. Like, you know, name your name somebody a celebrity or a news anchor, a politician or a sports person. Can you imagine that person that you're like, wow, they're awesome? Can you imagine if they're like, yeah, I want to go hang out at your house? What? Jesus, want to go spend time in their house. Martha has an opportunity to sit down and talk with them, and she's too busy. What? Are you kidding? She was forgetting what's most important, that Jesus was standing right there, and she forgot. I think sometimes as Christians, we can forget what's most important. You know, from the story of Mary and Martha, I get this. How you view something is significantly more important than what you view. If you're taking notes, you want to write that down? How you view something is significantly more important than what you view. Because Mary and Martha saw the same Jesus, but they viewed it completely differently. They viewed him in two different lights. And how we view things is significantly more important than what we view. This is how Mary saw it. Jesus is here. I want to worship him. I want to talk to him. I want to listen to him. Martha, Jesus is here. Let's get this place together. Where's the vacuum at? Where's the mop? Let's get to work. And it's like they saw the same person, but they had two different responses. Sometimes in churches, we forget the most important thing. There's a guy in our church that's awesome. He's a faithful Sunday morning usher, and you guys can laugh. This is funny. I love him to death, but I'm still going to tell this story because it's perfect. So, like 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in the Sunday morning service, and I was talking to some people. We have a service at 9 and 11, and it was about 8:45, and I was just talking to a few people in a conversation, and he goes and taps me on the shoulder, and he's like, he gives me a serious look on his face. I'm like, oh, great. Like, something happened, you know? Like, something's going on. He's like, so I step outside. Like, he wants to go outside and talk. I'm like, whoa. Like, this guy wants to go outside? Like, I have a million thoughts in my mind. What's happening right now? You know, did somebody pass out in the lobby of the church? Just, you know, all these different things. And he's got a cup in his hand. He's like, I want you to see something. What's he find? Like, was the other assistant pastor like drinking some alcohol or something? Or, and he was like, look, and he has a little napkin over it, and he pulls it back, and there's a bug inside. He said, look, seriously, I saw this in the lobby. This is big. Like, this, I think it's a cockroach, but it might be a little bit bigger. I don't know what you want me to do with this, but I think we should save this because if it's something more, if it can really, I'm telling you, it was like this big. Like, it wasn't. He said, listen, I don't know if you want me to put it somewhere, but we need to make sure that, and I'm like, you know what, Chuck? I said, it's a bug. If you're asking me what to do, just kill it. It's not a big deal. And then somebody else came to me later, and they said, yeah, Chuck said that you came and talked to him about a bug, but you really didn't care about the bug, and you just told him to kill it. And I was like, yep, that's exactly what I told Chuck to do. And I'm sitting here thinking, it's Sunday morning. Guests are coming. Things are happening. And he makes this huge deal because there's this cockroach that he found in the lobby. I'm like, what in the world? Are you kidding me? Like, the gospel is happening. Like, gospel ministry is going to happen. Like, this whole thing that we gather is about Jesus. Like, it's not about a cockroach or it's not about this. It's about Christ. And sometimes what we can do as Christians is we can get caught up in, this is what they did in my other church. How come they don't do it here? This is what I think the church leadership should be doing. How come they're not doing it? How come this person said this about me? How come this is happening? It's like we come here with the purpose of Jesus, with the purpose of the gospel, and we forget the most important thing. And what's happening here is Martha, Jesus is right there. And instead of worshiping him and thinking about him and meditating on him and talking to him, she's worried about all this other stuff. And I want you to know this, that when you come here to gather, this place is about the gospel. This place is about Jesus. And when we come here and we're worried about all these other things, I think the devil has us right where he wants us because we are missing out on the most important thing. And when we come here and we're forgetting what's most important, there might be an issue with our heart. we have on our staff, we have a pastoral staff meeting every Monday morning. We call it a debrief, and our mission at our church is to help people take their next step in following Christ. And the first question we ask in our pastoral staff meeting is, how did we accomplish our mission yesterday? How did we help people take their next step in following Christ? And can you imagine if, as one of the staff members, that question was asked, and maybe Adam, the other assistant, is like, hey, yeah, we had this new family come, and I talked to them and had a really good conversation, and I sat there and said, their kids were terrible in our kids' ministry, though. It was bad. Oh, by the way, Pastor, the opening illustration in your message, did you just think of that like 2 minutes before the sermon? Because it didn't work at all. Like, okay, well, what else did we do to help people take their next step in following Christ? I don't think we did anything. First of all, probably wouldn't have a job for very long. Second of all, and there are times for critique and things of that nature, but second of all, I would be forgetting what's most important for our church, and that's to help people take the next step in following Christ. I wonder, when you come here, in your life in general, are you focused on what's most important? Are you focused on the gospel and on Christ, or are you focused on everything else? Oh, this didn't go perfect. Oh, this, and it's easy to get there. First of all, we've seen that spiritual things become a duty rather than a delight. Second of all, we've seen that we forget what's most important. But third of all, Christianity becomes mechanical rather than relational. Christianity becomes mechanical rather than relational. What's Mary doing? She's sitting down at the feet of Jesus, communing with him. I had coffee with my friend this past week, and we were at Starbucks, and we were just talking about walking with Jesus and what it means to really grow. This is a seasoned Christian, about what it means to really grow in our spiritual walks and walk, and how to take steps and things of that nature. And we were talking about our personal quiet time with God, about how we spend time with God and kind of like what we do and things of that nature. And we were talking about this, that our time with God through reading God's word and through praying, it's a relationship. Like, it's not like, oh, I gotta check it off and get my 2 chapters done today. No, it's a relationship that we enjoy. It's a relationship with the God that we want to spend time with. It's a relationship with somebody that we love. And sometimes in our Christian life, is we forget that this whole Christian life is a relationship, and not just for salvation, but in our everyday walk with Christ. When we open up the Word of God, it's not, oh, here we go. No, it's our Heavenly Father wants to speak to us and wants to commune with us. A few months ago, as I was working on this series, I told you this morning that I did this series at our church and had a couple other messages with it. But God was revealing some things in my heart that made me very uncomfortable. God was showing me my pride. God was showing me my selfishness. And I found this, it's really painful for me when God shows me issues in my heart that need to be changed. It's a lot easier for me when God's like, you just need to start doing that. Okay. But when God does heart surgery on me and says, you're being extremely selfish, you have pride, and he was doing these things in my heart, and honestly, it was painful. And honestly, it was discouraging. And God brought me to this place where it was like, okay, you do this, but why do you do it? Okay, you're a pastor, but why are you a pastor? Okay, you read your Bible every day, but why do you read your Bible? Okay, you love your wife, but why do you love your wife? Okay, you do all this stuff for me, but why do you do it? And I'm like, oh my goodness, why do I do it? And I was reminded that God is more concerned with why we do what we do than the what that we do. And I was, when I pray, I just am really open with God, and I just talk to God and let him know like what's on my heart. I just try to keep it real with God and just talk to him. And I had a moment in my life, and some people talk about this like they have them all the time, and I don't have this all the time, but I had like a God moment in my life. Like, I had this moment where it was like, it was just God. That was just so real to me. And it happened when I had my journal in my hand. I was journaling, and I had the Bible in my hand. And he showed me this verse. And if you want, could you turn there? It's in Galatians chapter 4. I want you guys to read it, because I hope that that maybe you can get something from that thought. Because I'm sitting here, and I'm spiritually, I feel like I'm drained. I feel like God's just showed me that my motives aren't right, that I'm not doing things out of love. I'm not doing things because my heart's in it. I'm doing things because that's what I do, because I'm a Christian. And he showed me this verse in Galatians 4, verse number 7. He says, "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." It was like in this moment, God's like, "You're not my servant, first of all. You're not my slave. You know what you are? You're my son." And it was like I'm sitting here, and I'm like, "God, how can I overcome this? I'm having these things in my heart that you're showing me." And this is what God said. God said, "You're my son, you're my child, and I love you, and I'm going to get you through this, and I can change your motives, and I can work in your heart if you'll just allow me to work in your heart. But in this moment, rest in the fact that you are my child, and I am your father, and I'm a good father, and I love you, and I care about you." And it was almost like in that moment, it was like nothing else mattered, because I'm a child of God. I'm loved unconditionally by the God of heaven, by the creator of the world, and I'm not an emotional person. But it was like in that moment, I just cried, and I'm like, "God, you love me for me with all of my brokenness and with all of my problems and all of my issues. And you say that I am your son, and I have no right to be your son. But God, thank you for your grace." And I think sometimes in our lives, we forget that we really are children of God. And sometimes we think that we have to do something to get God to love us, or do something to get God's favor on us. But I want you to know, there's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. There's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do that will make God love you less. And when we kind of shed away the fact of all these things I should be doing for God and all the things I should be obeying for God, and we get back to the place where we are just His children and He loves us. We're not privileged to have any kids yet. Some of you have kids. And you know how it is with your kids. You love them unconditionally. You're not worried about everything they do for you. If they would just come and say, "I love you and I want you," and they'd put their arms around you, it'd mean everything to you. And I wonder how God feels in heaven sometimes when we're like Martha and we're doing all this stuff and we're very mechanical, when God just says, "Will you just be like Mary and come sit at my feet? Because I'm a good father and I love you and I want to spend time with you." Has your Christianity become mechanical? When is the last time you opened up the Word of God because you wanted to? When's the last time you took a verse and you thought about it because you just wanted to get the heart of your Heavenly Father? When's the last time you sat down at the feet of Jesus and just thanked Him for being a good father? In my life, I'm so guilty of being like Martha, and I so often neglect being like Mary. We presented a question this morning. What does love require of me? That's what we asked. Yes, what does love require of me when it comes to those with a different worldview? Tonight, I want to ask this in the context of our relationship with God. What does love require of you when it comes to your relationship with God? If we say that we love God, what does love require us to do when it comes to our relationship with God? I'll tell you this. If I say that I love my wife, what would love require of me to do? we could name off several things. But it would require me to spend some time with her. And I wonder, when it comes to our relationship with God, what does love require of you? This is a great question. Because this is a question that may have a few different implications in a few different ways to different people. But if we are to really love God, what does love require of us? Now, I thought about this. I thought, what did love require of Jesus? He came down to this earth and died for us. I thought, well, I hope love doesn't require that of me to do for Jesus. And it may one day. But if love required Jesus to come and die for us, it required some action. I wonder, what does love require of us to do for him, to spend time with him? How do we gauge our love? How do you know if we're falling out of love with God? Spiritual things become a duty rather than a delight. Have you come to a place in your heart, in your life, where you're just pumping it out, you're just doing it? Your Christianity is not because you want to, but because you have to. Jesus says, hey, get a good look at how great I am, and that might change. Have you forgotten what's most important? Are you coming to church and seeing everything else rather than the gospel? In your life, are you seeing all these other things that just pale in significance to the message of Christ? And third of all, has Christianity become mechanical instead of relational? Hey, can we be honest? We all get here at times. Every single one of us. We all get at times in our life where the love, the passion is just not there. This is what I'm going to invite all of us to do in just a minute. I'm going to invite you just to be real with God. Now, here's the thing. It's okay to be real with God because God still loves you no matter what. And even when we're not real with God, he really knows what's inside of us. You know? So this is what I'm going to invite you to do. I'm going to invite you just to be real with God. You don't have to talk to anybody. You don't have to pray with somebody. But just ask yourself, ask God, God, how's my love doing? God, how is my love doing with you? And see what he says. And then I wonder, would you ask one more question? What does love require of you? Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, I pray that our time this morning has been helpful and this evening has been helpful. God, I thank you for all these Christians and, God, just how well they've paid attention this morning and tonight. And I ask you that we would love you for who you are. I ask you that our Christianity would not be mechanical, but it would be relational. That we would get joy out of serving you. And I pray that you would do the work in our hearts right now. Because I know that there's probably other things that are going on in people's minds. People have a busy week. But I pray that we would stay in this moment and your spirit would work. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Can we stand to our feet very quietly as the piano begins to play?